Considering the miracles of Jesus. And so we're working our way chronologically the best that we can through these miracles. And we find this next miracle in Luke chapter 13. And I want to go ahead and read these verses before we get into our introduction and then into the actual content and outline of the message today. So let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 10. We're going to read down through verse 17. The title of the message this morning is Religion or Reality. Religion or Reality. Let's read together Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I want to talk to you this morning about religion or reality. Let's talk about religion for just a second. One of the most effective tools that Satan has used to keep people away from a relationship with the living God is religion. Dead religion is a tool of Satan. Religion is the enemy of truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the truth. Religion is the enemy of truth. When Jesus walked this earth in his personal earthly ministry, his main conflicts were not with the pagan and with the unbelievers. His main conflict was with the religious crowd. His enemies were the religious. And down through the centuries, Satan, the master counterfeiter, has smuggled religious people into churches in order to keep others from a genuine heart-transforming experience with God. What happens in this scenario? Well, churches are filled up with religious people, and it paints the picture of what, quote, Christianity is. But it's a false Christianity, it's a cultural Christianity, and it becomes the example of what, quote, Christianity is. And so others who come in and say, oh, okay, well, I'm doing what they're doing, and we're all the same, and so on, so I must be a Christian too. And that's not the same thing as a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Because a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ is life-changing. It's a life-changing relationship. Perhaps the best description of dead religion came from Jesus Christ himself when he confronted the Pharisees. Look with me in Mark chapter 7. Hold your place here and look over in Mark chapter 7. And look what Jesus says here to these Pharisees in verse 6 and following. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. So here they are, worshipers of God, and they have all the right things to say, but their heart is far from the Lord. And he says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So these people are full of work, and they're full of ministry, and they have all the right things to say, but their heart is far from God. And he says, you're hypocrites. Religion is the enemy of truth. And Maybe this is the best description of dead religion right here. People who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. This could be said of many who fill Baptist churches today in this area. Prayerfully not here. But maybe. Go back to our text in Luke. People who honor God with their lips, but their heart is not anywhere near Him. They got all the right things to say. They put on this appearance of, quote, Christianity, but it's just a bunch of dead religion. We're talking about religion or reality today. And let me just, we're back here in Luke in our text. And let me just give you an overview of Luke here to give us some context of what we're reading about here in our text. Luke, in general, has been showing the mounting division that there was between Jesus and these Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is, according to Luke chapter 9, He is resolutely heading for Jerusalem toward the cross. And so He's in the last part of His ministry on earth. And Jesus has given warning after warning to the people of Israel, especially during His teaching in the Sabbath days in the synagogue, to religious leaders. And He's giving these leaders warning. And He says to them throughout, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5 and Luke or chapter 6 all show Jesus teaching and emphasizing His teaching ministry. And Jesus says to these people, He says, look, you guys have enough wisdom to read the weather, and you can predict what's going to happen tomorrow based on the sky, and you have the wisdom to do this, but you guys are so blind because you cannot see what is happening before your very eyes, that the Messiah is in front of you, that the hope of Israel is here, that the Savior of the world is speaking to you, and you can read the signs of the heavens, but you can't see the signs that are right in front of you. If you look in the context of this miracle, look in verses 6 through following. Here's the immediate context right before we see this miracle. In verse 6, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Here in this parable that Jesus speaks, basically he's just warning them, these religious leaders especially, that listen, if you don't bear fruit very soon, meaning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner of the vineyard, who is Jehovah God, He's going to cut you down. And Jesus, His teaching here, is again showing this mounting division that there is between Jesus and these Jewish religious leaders. And repeatedly, Jude emphasizes the teaching of Jesus Christ, His teaching ministry. In Luke chapter 4, in fact, verse 31 and following, we won't take the time to read it, but Jesus was teaching there, and the people were astonished at His doctrine. And the Bible says they were astonished because His word was with power. Again, marking a difference, a division between the Jewish leaders of the day, the religious people, and Jesus Christ, and He taught them with authority. Could you, again, we get back to Luke chapter 13. We hear again, we find Jesus teaching in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Imagine that, just for a second. Listening to Jesus Christ Himself expound the Word of God. Could you imagine sitting and listening to the Lord, the most gifted teacher, if you will, there ever would be. expounding the Word of God, expounding the Scriptures. Imagine sitting and listening to the voice of Jesus. What a thrill it would be if He were standing here today teaching us the Word of God. Amen? We would sit up and we would pay attention because the Lord Himself is here teaching us the Scriptures and the truth that we need. But here, even though Jesus was the most gifted teacher who ever spoke, those with hardened hearts resisted the message. You know what? Maybe it's not the preacher's fault when people fall asleep in church. Maybe it's not the preacher's fault if somebody walks out with, didn't get anything out of that. Amen? Even though Jesus, the Creator God, the author of truth, here's expounding on the Scriptures, those with hardened hearts resisted the message. Even though Jesus backed up His message by mighty works of power, miraculous things that no one can do, the religious leaders were growing in their resistance and their opposition to Him. And if you study out the book of Luke here, this is the last time in the book of Luke that Jesus is reported to have spoken in a synagogue. The door of opportunity was closing for these people. Religion or reality? Religion is the enemy of truth. But let's talk about the reality of Jesus for a second. We see what these religious leaders were like. But for those who were the subjects of God's grace, like this poor woman who was hunched over all the time, the Bible says she was bowed together and she had this infirmity for 18 years. And the Bible says she couldn't even hardly look up and lift herself. Can you imagine this kind of a condition? Here she is living, walking, facing the ground all the time, and she can't lift herself up. She probably can't even hardly look up without being in pain. This is her life. But she's the object of God's grace. And she, in the synagogue that day, experienced the power of real contact with the Savior that transformed her life. I want you to note here the reality of Jesus. Note here that Jesus took the initiative in this healing. Look at verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." The Bible says that Jesus took the initiative in this healing. He called her. This woman exhibited no faith. She didn't appeal to Him and say, "Lord, heal me of my problem." She probably couldn't even look up at Him. She was bent over at the waist for these 18 years, and she always had her face toward the ground. But Jesus was the one who noticed her. Jesus was the one who noticed her need, and He did everything that was necessary to heal her. But you know what? You and I are no different. Jesus Christ was the one who took the initiative to save your soul. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. When I didn't want God or know God or want anything to do with God, He reached down to me. Same for you. Jesus noticed her need. He met her need. And perhaps like this woman, maybe you have been coming to church for years and years and years. In some spiritually bent over condition. Perhaps no one else can meet your need. No one can do anything about it. But let me tell you, my friend, Jesus sees you. He sees your heart condition. He knows what your need is. And He wants you to experience the power of His Word and the power of his touch to heal your soul. That power, listen, that power, it transforms a life when you make real contact with the living Lord. This is why I'm talking about religion or reality. Religion, we're going to talk about it here in just a second, what it's marked by. But it's the enemy of truth. It's not the same thing as a real relationship with Jesus Christ, because with a real relationship with Christ, there's power that changes a life. And I want to give you this. Here's the thesis for the message. Avoid religion and pursue reality with the living Lord. This passage here reveals seven contrasts between religion and reality with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point them out in this passage of Scripture. First of all, what is the difference? Well, religion is marked by bondage, but reality with Jesus Christ truly frees people. Look with me in verse 11. Religion is marked by bondage, but reality with the Lord truly frees people. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and in could no wise lift up herself. You know that day that she walked into that synagogue where Jesus was teaching? Was probably a fairly normal day. As the worshipers filed in, perhaps the men sat on one side and the women and the children on the other. Perhaps this woman was a bit late as she came because she couldn't move very quickly. This bent over woman probably shuffled into her regular spot in the back. She was a regular goer. People were used to her. She'd been coming there for years. But it was difficult to talk with her. It took great effort for her to turn her head up enough to look at anyone's face. Usually, she just sat and looked down at the ground. Probably the woman was a sincere believer in Jehovah God. Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. There's no indication that her problem was directly related to any sin. If so, surely Jesus would have given a word of rebuke or correction. But he gives none. The woman's decided faith and commitment is probably indicated by the fact of her very presence. Think of the many excuses that she could have made up to stay away. Think about that for a second. Seems like in our world today, in Christianity today, there's so very little commitment to God. You know, it's really easy to come up with excuses and reasons why I can't go to church today. Well, I've got this going on and I don't feel good and this and that. And hey, we're going to go on vacation and so we're going to take a vacation from God too. Here's a woman, listen, a woman who in her condition, 18 years, could hardly lift herself up. She couldn't. She probably was in pain as she walked. And here she was in the presence of the synagogue. Committed. Think of the excuses she could have made. Hard for me to walk that distance. Her youthful beauty was now disfigured by her hunched back. So she probably was self-conscious about how she looked. She probably experienced constant pain, which distracted her from concentrating on the service. It was difficult to walk the distance to the synagogue. She couldn't look up toward the front to see what was going on. But in spite of these and many other potential excuses, she was there to worship God. Most people looked at her and assumed that she had a physical problem, but Jesus perceived that her sickness was due to an evil spirit. In verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." That word spirit is the word pneuma, which can mean superhuman, angel, demon, depending on the context. Later on, Jesus says, "Satan hath bound her these 18 years." This woman's condition was apparently related to an evil spirit, a demonic spirit. Now, certainly not all, and perhaps even not many, physical illnesses are caused by spirits, but clearly some are. And demons can't possess believers, but they certainly can afflict us in various ways. This woman's affliction had gone on for 18 years, the Bible says. And we don't know why God waited so long to set her free. Maybe it was simply that God would get more glory when he did heal her and cure her. But in spite of all of these years, maybe of going to the synagogue and worshiping God, this woman was in bondage to this debilitating illness that Jesus said, Satan hath bound her. He ascribes it to Satan. Let me make this application. All of these years, and let's assume that she did go all of these years. The Bible doesn't necessarily say, but let's make that assumption, because here she is in the synagogue to worship. She's a picture of millions who attend religious services every week for years, but they still live in spiritual bondage. They live in bondage to sin. They're often very sincere people, but they're still bent over with a heavy load of guilt and sin. Listen, you know what? The religious systems, they tolerate bondage. The religious systems even shrug it off as maybe accepted. You know what the mantra is in religion today? You know what? Come as you are and stay the same way. That's the mantra. In religion today, we accept everyone. Everyone's welcome. Just come as you are, and you don't even have to change. Hey, listen, we've got a sin problem, and when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to change you. We need to be changed. What people really need is to be delivered from bondage. And religion can never do that. Never. What people need is what this woman experienced, and that is a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's what people need. And that leads to the second contrast between religion and reality. Look with me in verses 12 and 13. So here we find that religion is marked by bondage, but the reality of Jesus Christ sets people free. In verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Here we find that religion is impotent for lasting change, but reality with the Lord is powerful. Religion is impotent for lasting change. Here this woman was noticed by Jesus. He said, you're loose from your infirmity. And note what the Bible says. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. What religion had not been able to do for 18 years and wasn't even attempting to do, Jesus did in an instant. He saw her. He spoke to her. He put his hands on her, and she was instantly freed from this affliction. And the Bible says that she stood upright for the first time in 18 years. What was the difference? Well, the difference that day for this woman was that she didn't just go to a religious service. She had personal contact with Jesus Christ. And meeting him personally freed her from that bondage and instantly cured her body. Let me make this application. It would be wrong to conclude that the moment that a person meets Jesus Christ, that all of their problems just instantly and miraculously disappear. A whole lot of people try that, thinking if they can just add Jesus into their life, all their problems are going to go away. Some people do experience some dramatic change and deliverance from long-term problems like alcoholism and drug addiction. The moment somebody gets saved, sometimes miraculously the Lord just takes it all away. Something they could never do for themselves. the moment of salvation, though, even if someone isn't miraculously delivered from all of their problems, in a moment, salvation, however, does always bring instant deliverance from sin and bondage. It always results in an instantaneous, dramatic change of the heart in the moment of salvation. And that happens by nothing less than the supernatural power of God. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 teach us? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that a lie, or is that a suggestion, or is that the truth of God? In real salvation, all things become new in a person's life. Let me give you, go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this is a prophecy concerning God's gracious blessing to Israel, but this passage is very descriptive of what takes place in genuine salvation. Ezekiel chapter 36, and look with me here in verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Again, this is a prophecy concerning Israel and God's gracious blessing to them. But it's very descriptive of genuine salvation, that when a person gets saved, God puts a new heart in them and a new spirit and a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing things. Genuine salvation brings conversion. What does conversion mean? It means to change. It means that a dead sinner receives new life from God, and God changes his heart of stone into a heart of flesh that is warm toward the things of God. It means that a blind sinner's eyes are opened so that he now can see spiritual truth. It means that a captive sinner who was enslaved to his sin is loosed from the chains of that sin and set free, and they have power over sin where they didn't before. That's the change and the reality of Jesus Christ. All of these things are descriptive of what conversion is. And it teaches us that, listen, salvation is not merely, and conversion is not merely a human decision to just turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make some things right now and change some things in my life. Oh, I messed up here, and you know what? I'm just determined. I'm not going to do that anymore. Conversion requires the life-giving power of God in raising a sinner from the dead. The life of God in the souls of men is the difference between religion and reality with Jesus Christ. Let me say it again and let it sink in. Think about this. The life of God in the souls of men is the difference between religion and reality with Christ. There's power in the reality of Jesus Christ. Religion is marked by bondage, but Jesus frees people. Look with me in verse 14. We see this next difference. Go back to our text in Luke 13. Look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. So here Jesus heals this woman. Immediately she stands up straight and she glorifies God. And then we get to verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. You know what religion is marked by, and the difference between religion and reality with Jesus? Religion lacks compassion for people, but reality with Jesus leads to compassion. Religion lacks compassion for people. Here this woman had this issue, this infirmity for 18 years, and Jesus heals her, and the leader of the synagogue, you know what? He probably hadn't even noticed that this stooped over woman walked into the synagogue that day. He really didn't care about her at all, nor did he recognize the power of God in a miracle. All he was focused on was the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And I think this is funny here. What bothered this guy was that Jesus did something he couldn't do, and it was done on the Sabbath day. And so he stands up and he scolds the whole crowd here, including this woman, for coming in on the Sabbath day to get healed. And he says, look, you've got six other days during the week. You can come any other day to be healed. A miracle! You can come 6 days of the week, but don't do it on Sunday or Saturday. Don't do it on the Sabbath day. I mean, what is this guy thinking? Here's a miracle of God that just took place. Something impossible to do. And he completely passes over that and says, you guys should do it the other 6 days of the week. Unbelievable. All he was concerned about was the rules. And let me give you by way of contrast here. This guy had no compassion for this woman's condition, but Jesus was full of compassion. Not just for her, but all of those who were hurting, especially for those who were being neglected and even abused by these religious leaders. The Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion upon them. Even his own disciples didn't have compassion. In fact, his disciples, you know, when the kids were gathering around Jesus, the disciples wanted to push them away. They didn't have time for the children, but Jesus said, let them come unto me. Remember the woman at the well? The disciples were astonished, and they were like, what? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria so I can talk to this woman. And when the disciples saw him talking to her, they're like, what are you doing, Lord? Jesus always had compassion on people. And even though this woman was stooped over, probably hidden by the taller people in the crowd, Jesus saw her and took time to call her over and deliver her. Listen, if we have a reality with Jesus Christ, we're going to be growing in seeing people through the eyes of compassion. Religion lacks compassion. And sometimes, you know, because of human limitations, we can't commit to every need that there is, and sometimes we have to say no to the demands that are about us, but we should never do so callously as if somehow we're better. We need to grow in compassion for people, just like Jesus. Look with me in verse 13, the second part of verse 13 and also verse 17, and we're going to see this next distinction here. A difference between religion and Jesus Christ. In verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and what? She glorified God. Skip down to verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know, let me give you another distinction between vain religion and the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is joyless. Religion is even angry, but reality with Jesus Christ, full of joy. The people glorified God, but this religionist did not. And he was even upset. You know what? I don't understand how a truly saved person isn't thrilled and joyful about the work of God that is taking place. I don't understand how there can be seemingly no excitement over the hand of God and the work of God. Somebody just got saved. Oh, hey. Hey, we've got a job to do. Hey, well, I'm kind of busy with some other things. Hey, the Spirit of God is here. I love the Lord for what He's done for me. I want to worship Him. Do I need to say anything else? A real relationship with Jesus Christ means that there is a... Listen, it changes you, and you're in love with the Lord for what He's done for you, and it causes your heart to be joyful and praise God for the glorious things that He has done. Amen. Thank you. I'm not insinuating here that we need to be jumping over the pews with excitement, so... For those of you who are tend to jump to extremes about what I say, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that if we have a reality in Christ, the general attitude of life and the atmosphere in our homes and the spirit about us is going to be thick with joy. We're going to be happy and thrilled. Our sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. I have peace with God. There's going to be something about us. Listen, that people will say, hey, that guy's joyful. That guy's happy. That girl, she's got a good spirit about her. Rather than all the time. How do I know this? Well, because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us produces joy. But you know what a work of the flesh is right before that? Anger. Hate. See the difference? Dead religion is joyless, even angry. But reality with the Lord is full of joy. This religionist here in this synagogue, he sees this woman healed, and instead of praising God for what was done, he said, hey, you can't do that. Jerk. Look in verses 15 and 16. Here we see another distinction. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Here's another distinction. Religion is hypocritical, but reality with the Lord is truthful and genuine. Religion is hypocritical. Jesus calls not only this synagogue official, but also everyone who was in agreement with him, hypocrites. And he notes that these people pretend to be spiritual, and they pretend to be concerned about people. And they say, oh, you can come and get cured on any other day. But he wasn't concerned about people at all. He was just concerned that someone had violated his rules. But before we get too carried away with thinking about others out there, let's not think that religion just applies to the Catholics, to the Lutherans, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Mormons, to the Muslims. There's a whole lot of Baptist hypocrites too. Baptist can be a religion just like anything else. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is referring to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, where he says, Esaias prophesied of you, saying that you draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But now go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls, and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Here's a description of, hey, here's the people. They're talking against you, prophet. And they're saying all of these things by the doors, but they're out saying, hey, come and hear what the word of the Lord is. And they come and they gather together and they hear the prophet preach and speak. And then the Bible says right here that those people, what does it say in verse 31? They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I wonder how many churches are filled up with people just like that. Hey, come in, let's hear the word of God preached. And they hear the word of God, but they won't do it. And they say all the right things, and they've got all the lingo down, and they know what it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to sound. But their heart is far from the Lord, and they go after their covetousness. Listen, what I'm saying is Baptists can be religion just like anything else. It's not about what name is on the door. It's about what's in the heart. Is there a real relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost? It changes a life. The last one. Well, there's two more actually. Look in verse 15. I'll quickly go through this. We need to finish up here. Verse 15b. So here Jesus says to these religious ruler here, you're a hypocrite, and all of you who are in agreement with him, you're hypocrites. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You know what religion does? Religion promotes the wrong priorities. But reality with Jesus keeps the right priorities. Jesus pointed out here that even these guys, they valued their animals more than they valued the needs of people. Every one of you are going to take care of your animal on the Sabbath day, but this woman can't be healed on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, they felt free to untie their ox or their donkey and lead them to water, but they didn't want Jesus to heal this woman who'd been bound by Satan all these years. You know what, though? The wrong priorities wasn't just in Jesus' day. Religion always mixes up priorities. Religion is happy with outward conformity, even though relationships are shattered. Religion boasts in numbers, even when there's open sin in the camp. But what is the reality of the Lord Jesus? What does that focus on? Oh, it focuses on developing and maintaining a heart of love for God. And through that, a heart of love for others. That's the priority. Look at verse 17. And here's the final one. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know what religion does? Religion brings glory to men. But a reality with Jesus Christ brings glory to God. That's the big difference. Dead religion glories in outward fleshly conformity. That's what Paul said about the Judaizers. Hey, they want to glory in your flesh. They want you to be circumcised, and they want you to, you know, to add circumcision to your faith in Christ. Why? So they can glory in your flesh. Religion brings glory to men. But here we find that after Jesus said these things, that everybody glorified God. When this woman experienced Jesus' healing touch, the Bible says in verse 13 that she glorified God. And the goal of Jesus' ministry, listen, it was to deliver people from the power of Satan so that God would be glorified. People and religion, the people who think that they're saved by their good works, they glory in themselves. Those who've been truly saved, we know it's totally by God's grace. Amen. Why do people feel comfortable with religion? Well, because religion doesn't confront the flesh. Instead, religion feeds the flesh. But Jesus always, always confronts our sinfulness and our pride. And the goal of the one who has met the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring glory to Him. Let me just wrap this up here. Luke concludes this story in verse 17 by noting that all of Jesus' opponents were humiliated. They were ashamed. But the multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things that the Lord did. And we saw before that Jesus and His teaching always divides. It draws a line. It makes a distinction. And remember how I told you that Luke was showing the division between Jewish leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching draws a line that divides. And so let me make this application here as we close. This record, this miracle, is not recorded in the Scriptures here for us to be able to sit and hear of it, come to church today and say, huh, that was interesting. Huh, those were some good points. That's not why this miracle is recorded. It's not there for us to say, oh, that's pretty interesting, and then go home the same way that we were. The miracle is recorded for us here to ask ourselves, which side am I on? Am I just going through the motions of religion? Or do I have a reality with the living Lord Jesus Christ in my soul? Think through these contrasts here. Religion is marked by bondage. Religion doesn't have compassion. Religion has the wrong priorities. Religion doesn't glorify God, it glorifies men. Mark, walk through these contrasts and ask yourself honestly, what really marks my life? Is it religion or is it reality with Jesus Christ? Am I going through the motions? Do I have the joy of the Lord in my heart? Is there a love for the things of God? Is there a desire inside of me to be obedient to the Lord and grow in my relationship with Him? Those are realities of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you lack reality, what you need is what this woman needed. Make a personal contact with Jesus Christ Himself. Why? Because He alone has the power to release you from religion and walk in the joy of the newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You take the Scriptures, Your Word, Father, even the feeble attempts to expound on it. Father, would You take it and apply it in the hearts today as only You can. Lord, maybe there are some here who've been coming to church for years or been going to a church somewhere for years, going through the motions, thinking that this is what Christianity is all about. But they've never experienced the life change that comes in making contact with Jesus Christ. And this woman is for us an example of the power of God to change a life. Here she is, bent over, facing the ground, crippled, in bondage. And in a moment, she's loosed from her infirmity. She stands up straight and she glorifies God. What a picture of genuine salvation when a person meets the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that he makes in their life, setting them free. Lord, I pray that if there's some here today who've never been saved, maybe some who even have a profession, they're religious, but they've never truly repented of their sin and been saved, may they admit it today in humility before the Lord. Father, that the door of opportunity would not close for them like it was for these Jewish religious leaders who rejected Jesus. Accomplish your will in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.